What a resounding song to end the last night of CFO with. What an affirmation. I just want to thank you from the depth of my heart for allowing me the privilege of coming and sharing with you this week. It's been truly a blessing. And I've really enjoyed hearing your stories. And after I had shared about the miracles last night that I'd experienced, you know, I sat down and I realized that this camp has a legacy of miracles. And we heard some of them this week. But then I've heard from you individually some of your stories and have been deeply touched by that. And we serve a God. We love a God. We live in a God who is very alive and well and present. And your legacy is beautiful, what God has done here in this camp and in your lives. And I trust that somewhere or other you've maybe recorded some of those things. Have them in your archives of the miracles of God in the lives of you as campers. There was another... I've enjoyed so many things about your camp. We don't have a square dance in Montana, and that's really fun. I thought, well, I wonder how that'd go over if I tried to go home and promote that at Montana. I mean, not that they don't love to dance, but, you know, trying to figure out how to do that. And another thing I participated in that I greatly enjoyed and was I went to the silent prayer group, and that was a wonderful, wonderful experience. I was really blessed in that prayer group, and I've just enjoyed so many aspects of your camp program and how you do things. So it's kind of fun to go and see how different camps do things and take little tidbits home. So thank you. Another thing that I wanted to share with you is concerning the testimony I shared about my father and his choosing to come back and realizing that if you've left loved ones and think that they had a choice and didn't come back, that could be very painful. I don't think everybody has a choice. I think that had to do with something that the Lord was working out with my father. That was a personal thing with him. But, you know, God has an appointed time when he calls us home. And many people go because it's their appointed time. And so I just wanted to clarify that, because if you felt like someone you dear that you lost had a choice and chose to leave you, that could be pretty painful. And I didn't want to leave you with those feelings. So tonight I wanted to share with you a Bible story about someone that I have loved her story, and I kind of look at it, I feel connected to her story, and it's the story of Hannah. And when I read Bible stories, I like to make the people in them very real and make the stories, you know, Max Lucado kind of triggered that and helped me get that concept. But the story of Hannah is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And there's just a little passage about her, but if you'll indulge me, I'd like to share with you how I think it could have happened, taken from the facts and embellished a bit. The word says that Hannah was loved by her husband, which is significant because many of the arranged marriages of the Israelites at that time were not about love. It was about convenience and money and family circumstances. And women were really much more property than they had choices. And so I like to think of Hannah and her husband Elkanah as knowing each other before they were married and choosing to marry for love. Now, this, of course, could cause other girls in the village to be jealous and envious, because they may be, you know, a lot of times the young girls were married to very old men and they were their number four or number five or number whatever wife. And it was a means of existence, but not a means of a marriage as we think of it. And their prime purpose was to bear children. But the scripture says that Hannah was barren. Now, year after year, Hannah remained barren. And I like to think that it says that at some point there was another wife, and her name was Peninnah. And I like to think of the story that after year, when Hannah couldn't bear children, that Elkanah's mother was pretty insistent that he get on with the program and take another wife. And it says he loved Hannah, and I think maybe he didn't want to do that. But, you know, the customs and the pressure, it was a normal thing to do. And I like to think of Hannah being in the marketplace and hearing the gossip of those jealous girls who knew that she and Elkanah had something really special that they didn't have, just waiting to make sure she was close enough to overhear, to whisper that Elkanah was going to take another wife, and just kind of gloating, and how that would have affected her, and how she would have went home in pain and shame. Because you see, the fact that she was barren to them meant that she was under a curse. So she believed the reason she was barren was that she was cursed, and that there was something terribly sinful about her. And so the torment would just add to her shame. Well, you know, Elkanah did take Peninnah as a wife. And guess what? She just bore babies one right after another. And scripture said that she provoked and grieved and vexed Hannah every opportunity. So can you see the unloved wife, who was a piece of property but fruitful, tormenting the loved wife who was barren, who believed a lie about her circumstances? And every year they went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifices and worship the Lord. And when they went, they all had to travel together and sleep in tents. And, you know, so they were constantly in close proximity. And she had no way of getting away from the jeers and the taunts of Peninnah, and everything that Peninnah would do to torment her and make her feel bad that she was barren. And it says that this time when they got there, that and every time they went, that Elkanah always gave Hannah a double portion for the sacrifices. But that didn't matter. She was so anguished in her spirit. She felt so deprived. She felt hated of God, cursed of God. And so anguished of soul that she could not eat. And she went into the temple to pray. And she was praying with such intensity that only her lips moved. And Eli the priest saw her, and he figured she was just drunk. And you know, I think about sometimes we see somebody's anguish, and we don't rightly perceive what's happening. We just read their behaviors and make assumptions and can wound people. And he went up to her and he, in essence, was going to tell her, you know, put your wine away and get out of here, woman. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm anguished of soul, for I'm barren. And Eli gave her a word from God that she would conceive. Well, as she had prayed, Hannah had promised the Lord that if he would open her womb and give her a son, that she would give the son to the Lord. And Eli told her the Lord would grant her her prayer. Now, the amazing thing about this story is all those years of Hannah's barrenness, she believed that the trials and the tribulations she was going through, that the struggle she was having, that the things that were happening to her that seemed so unjust and so unfair was because of a curse. She believed a lie about herself, and she believed a lie about God. And I can relate to that because much of the dark time that I went through, I believed a lie about myself, and I believed a lie about God. And it was the anguish of my soul that drove me to pray and get honest with God about the depths of my feelings. But you know, the beautiful thing about Hannah's story is that entire time, she was not under a curse. God was preparing her for a promise. Many, many things in our lives that we have viewed as curses, God is preparing us for a promise, the fulfillment of a promise. You see, Eli had not been the father he should have, and his sons were terrible and wicked. And God was going to transfer the lineage of the priesthood from Eli's descendants to Samuel. And he had that planned from the day that Hannah was born. And he wanted her to come to a place where she would be willing to surrender her son to God's purpose for his life. And then he opened her womb and gave her the promise. And I think many times that God is just waiting for us to come to that place where we will completely surrender everything and let him give us his desires for our life and fulfill the promise that he has planned for our lives. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful story of struggle and victory. You know, we know that there are other women in Scripture who struggled with barrenness. We can think of Sarah. We can think of Elizabeth. Both of those women were not barren because of a curse. They were barren because God was preparing a promise. He was preparing to give us John the Baptist through Elizabeth. And he was preparing to birth a nation through Abraham and Sarah. I believe that there's people in this room that God has a promise for your life. I believe he has a promise for all of us, every one of us. And sometimes the journey to the promise is a struggle. but it's all for God to work something in and through us. The second person in the Bible that I absolutely love is David. And we know that he was anointed king and received a word from the prophet of his promise. But then he went through years and years of major trouble. And I just love to read the Psalms, and I have a Bible that titles the Psalms and tells what David was going through when he wrote that psalm, the Psalms of David. And what kind of prayers he prayed. Now in Acts, I think it's 13, Paul says that the Lord said, David was a man after God's own heart, who did his will. And I love that, because David was, when I read the Psalms and I see the gut honesty of David with the Lord and some of the anguish that he pours out and the struggles that he has and the things he says to the Lord that are just so real and out there, I can appreciate that. And I could learn through David to be able to be really honest with God and know that he knows absolutely everything that we're going through. And yet, David wasn't perfect. Remember, David had an affair with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband killed. That was pretty nasty doings. And for all generations, since David's time, everybody who reads the Bible can read about David's sin. How would you like that to go down in the Chronicles? The big sins of your life. Pretty ugly. But Psalms 51 is such an incredible psalm. And it's the psalm that David prayed after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. And I think it's a great psalm and a prayer for when we know we've somehow messed up. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to the multitude of your tender mercy and loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and guilt. Cleanse me and make me wholly pure from my sin. For I am conscious of my transgressions, and I acknowledge them. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and faultless in your judgment. But you know, the thing that I think the reason David was a man after God's own heart is because David never believed a lie. David knew he was a man of promise. He knew he could mess up. But he knew God's love, and he knew how God viewed him and how God loved him. And he knew that God was on his side. And that's true for all of us, no matter what we've done, where we've been, or what we've been through. The lie is you're not worthy. The lie is rejection. The lie is shame. The lie is guilt. The lie is you're cursed. The truth is that God loves you, that you are valuable in his sight, that he has a plan and purpose for you, and that he wants to work out his will in you. And David said in verse 6 of Psalm 51, "Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me, therefore, to know wisdom in my innermost heart." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? The Lord spoke to me and he said, "Ruth, I want you to speak the truth in love to yourself about yourself. Not the lies that you think about yourself, but the truth of my love for you, the truth that I created you and formed you and have plans and purposes and designs for you, the truth that I will heal you and clean you, and that I will make you to hear joy and gladness, and that you will be satisfied, and that your bones will rejoice." Isn't that an awesome truth? And then, you know, as you read through the Psalms, every time David met a conflict, like in Psalms 52, David was betrayed. And in Psalms 54, he again was betrayed, his hiding place. And then he was captured. And as you read these Psalms and you see how he poured out his heart to God and how he met every circumstance with pouring out his heart to God in the scripture. When I face a struggle, I go to the Psalms. When a friend betrays me or I feel wounded by a friend, whether it was an intentional wound or not, how did David handle it? He's a man after God's own heart. God gave us this word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to help us know how to walk through the processes of coming to receiving and living in God's promise. Take that home with you. Read it. You know, Psalms 59 talks about his thoughts when Saul sent men to his house to kill him. Well, that's a tough one. Psalm 63 talks about when he was in the wilderness of Judah and he was just roaming around with all these wild men. When David had to flee Saul because Saul was going to kill him, all of the rabble, the robbers and the thieves and the outcasts all gathered around David and became his army. Well, he was used to being in king's court. He was used to serving the king and being beside the king and eating at the king's table. And now he's running through the wilderness with gorillas. Dirty, smelly, wild men. And so you can read his prayer. So imagine your worst circumstances. Are your worst circumstances worse than David's, you know? He talked about how his bones would melt within him and how the anguish of his soul was so desperate that he just couldn't sleep at night and he tossed and turned on his bed and he fretted. And on it goes. But he would always conclude with, "But God. But God, you are my shield and my butler. You are my strength. I can run through the troops and leap over walls with God. I can get through this with God." There was a point when he came home from war to Ziklag, and all of the women and children, the village had been raided, and all the women and children of all the men that were with him at war were taken captive, and all their animals and everything they owned. And all that was left was burned. And you know what? His men wanted to kill him. He was in a tight spot. They were so upset and so overwrought, they all turned on him. And they were David's mighty men by now, trained in war. That's pretty scary. Sometimes you feel like everybody turns on you at once. But David, a man after God's own heart, gives us a pattern for what to do with that. he encouraged himself in the Lord. And you can look at the Psalms he wrote to see how he encouraged himself in the Lord. He went to the Lord and he remembered all the things that God had done for him in the past. And he remembered God's faithfulness to him. And after he encouraged himself in the Lord, then he sought God's direction. A lot of times in the midst of our confusion, right in the midst of it, we're frantically asking God what we should do. And there's so much anguish and so much coming at us and so much pain and confusion we can't hear. So we stop and we get still. And we begin to think about all the things that God has done for our lives. The little things and the big things where God has met us and been there. And we begin to thank him and our spirits get built up. And in that quietness that comes and that peace that comes, we can hear God's direction. I experienced this when my husband, after 28 years of pastoring and being a really strong community leader, he and another pastor were instrumental in forming a statewide pastoral conference. They were instrumental in bringing together the citywide pastors and keeping a ministerial fellowship going for years. He had a tremendous hospital ministry. We had a thriving church. And all of a sudden, he crashed. And the box, the black box that he had stuffed in his corner called Vietnam, exploded. It didn't seep out. But I should tell you that just a month, maybe 2 months before that happened, there were several in our community who had been led to go on 40-day fasts. And my husband had gone on a 40-day fast. And he had prayed during that fast that anything that stood between him and full receiving of the love of God would be brought to the front. And during that time, he'd actually had a dream where he was swimming in an ocean of God's love. And it was just so wonderful and so awesome. And he was thrashing about in the bed. And I woke him up and I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Oh, I'm swimming in God's love. I'm swimming in love." And it went on for days. He just had that sensation that he was just swimming in love. And it was about a month after that, his fast ended, that the lid came off that box. And it was a very, very, very difficult time. And he ended up being hospitalized for 90 days. And we had to take a sabbatical from the church. And we thought he would be well and able to come back at the end of 90 days and take up where he left off. But he was not. And so then we were without the income from the church. And they had not done a retirement plan for us. So we faced a huge drop in our income. And my husband had to go back to the hospital several times, and I was home with the children, and I would sit down to pray. And I would look at what I had in the pocketbook, and I'd look at the pile of bills. And it didn't add up. And I said, Lord, you know, if we have to lose our house, I guess we have to lose our house. I'm willing to let everything go, but I don't know how to cope with it all and everything else that's going on in our lives. And I said, I figured it out that we could survive for about 3 more months. So I said, God, you've got to fix him in the next 3 months. And God said to me, Ruth, don't put a time frame around what I'm going to do, or it will be a seedbed of despair. Don't put a time frame around what I'm going to do, or it will be a seedbed of despair. And the second thing he reminded me of was a plaque that I have hanging in my kitchen that says, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So we begin a journey of praying in for our needs. And a miraculous thing began to happen. I sat down one day and I had $150 and I needed another $1,500 to take care of things. And the Lord said, Ruth, give me that $150. And I'm sitting there looking at it going, the bills I don't need to pay, but milk and food for my children. And you want me to give it away? But I turned to the Psalms, and I read some of David's Psalms when he was in tight spots, and they encouraged me. And I wrote out a check, and I put it in the mail. And when I went to the mailbox to pick up my mail later in the day, there was a check for $1,500. It was from people in Alaska who had been in our church. We had led them to the Lord, some marriage counseling. Loved them. They loved us. They left for Alaska. We wrote at Christmas time. They didn't know what was going on in our lives. No clue. But while they were having devotions one morning, the Lord said to them, send Ruth a check for $1,500. And they said to the Lord, why Ruth? Shouldn't we send it to Ruth and Don? And they said, we don't want to dishonor Don, but we want to be obedient to what God said. Well, I was the one at home taking care of the bills. And it was just the specificness of it that blessed both them and me, that said, God knows every single detail of what is happening here. God knows. God cares. God hears. This is not happening to your family because there's something wrong with you or you're under a curse. This is happening to your family because a prayer was prayed to be brought into the full love of God, and God was answering the prayer, and in the process, he would provide. Then we got letters from people that had been in our church who'd moved to other states, several, just out of the blue, saying, we don't know what's going on in your lives, but the Lord has impressed us that it's time for us to sow back into your lives in the way that you sowed and blessed our lives. And they said, we feel led to send you $50 a month. We feel led to send you $25 a month. the timing was so incredible. And this wasn't wrought through the internet. This was wrought through the holy net of the Holy Spirit. And it was so awesome. And it meant so much to my children and myself. It was such an incredible faith builder. And one particular incident, well, one of the churches in town, our pastor friend that I told you died of leukemia, his church started praying for us. And one morning, I was sitting at the table again another month, because this went on for 2 years. 2 years where I did never know how the bills were going to be met. But I'd take them and I'd sit at the table and I would pray and I'd say, Lord, if we lose our house, we lose our house. If we, you know, whatever you want to do, but here's the bills and I'd like to pay them. And I was praying that prayer and I needed $2,000. And my phone rang. And it was this pastor, and he said, Ruth, we're just having our board meeting this morning, and God spoke your name to us, and we want to know how much you need to meet your needs this month. And I said, no, God told me at the beginning of this not to tell anyone what I needed or what I was going through, but to pray and trust. And I said, I'm not supposed to tell you what I need. You're supposed to pray. And whatever God tells you, I will very graciously receive. Very thankfully receive. And we were really good friends. And he said, no, Ruth, you're supposed to tell me. That's just pride. And I said, no, I'm trying to be obedient to God. And so finally I go, and I thought this was a lot. $1,000? I wasn't honest. And he said, okay. And he hung up the phone. And about 20 minutes later, there was a knock on my door. And he's grinning. And he said, God told us it was 2,000. And I said, see, you didn't have to make me tell you. And it went on and on like that. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And you know, when we were able to, my husband was able to move into a new position and things were able to financially work out for us and level out, it immediately stopped. We didn't even have to tell anyone. It's the kingdom of God, and it's kingdom principles, and it's his heart for us. And my husband struggled a lot for 3 years in the process of what he went through. But I remember when he came home from the hospital, the 90-day stay. On one Sunday, shortly after he was out, he had three men give him a message. One of them drove 70 miles from another town, didn't really know what was going on with us, and said that, and we hadn't probably seen him for several years. I mean, he was like this distant person that wasn't even significant in our life. But God put us on his heart. And he drove down to give my husband a word. And the word was that his latter days were going to be greater than his former. It was a word of encouragement that God was saying, I'm not done with you. I still have purpose for you. We're going to go through a tough time, but I've got purpose for you. You're not under a curse. You have a promise. And a man drove across town who did know what we were going through, but he came in and he told my husband the exact same words. And then we got a phone call from Ontario, Canada, from a man who had never met my husband, but who had been at our church while my husband was in the hospital. And he said that morning the Lord had woke him up and told him to pray for Don and had given him the exact same word. God is so faithful to meet us. And all he wants from us is that we will get completely honest with him, tell him everything that's going on inside of us. He already knows it. Tell him the lies you believe that are hindering you from receiving his love. He'll help you sort it through. He will give you wisdom in your innermost parts. God is so good. He loves you so much. He loves us so much. He is so faithful. He can do above and beyond what we could ever think or ask. You know, prior to this situation, I had read about George Mueller and his orphanages. And I had the Lord reminded me of this prayer. I'd said, God, you know, in America, we have it so good. I don't really know what it's like to live like they did, where they had to pray in everything. I'd like to experience that someday. So midway through my experience, I remembered that prayer, and I said, Lord, cross it out. X that one. But it was a wonderful time for people to see and for our children to see how the hand of God took care of us. And you know, the word says, what he's done for me, he'll do for you. He'll do for us because he loves us. Because he loves us. So I just want to leave that thought and that encouragement with you. God is faithful. God loves you. Don't let any other thought control your heart. Let his love flow in. Open it up. Tell him everything about how you feel about yourself. He'll help you take care of it. God bless you. Shall we do the 9 o'clock prayer?